I was a child of the 60s and grew up watching Gomer Pyle. In the early service, I asked Abraham Wright, "Do you know who Gomer Pyle is?" He said, "I do not." Oh, my word. We have a young staff here at Emmanuel. One of my favorite episodes of Gomer Pyle was when he lost his voice and he was to sing at the Marine Ball, but he couldn't. And so the night before the performance, he meets a man at the Lincoln Monument who basically tells him, "Gomer, listen, you're too nervous. Just relax. Use the talents that God has given you." Well, the next day, he sings an incredible song from a Broadway musical called The Man from La Mancha. You know the theme song as "To Dream the Impossible Dream." Listen to the words of this song that Gomer Pyle sang. "To reach the unreachable star, this is my quest. To follow that star, no matter how hopeless, no matter how far. To fight for the right without question or pause. To be willing to march into hell for a heavenly cause." I cannot listen to Jim Nabors, a.k.a. Gomer Pyle, sing that song without getting chills up my spine. To be willing to march into hell for a heavenly cause. What does that mean? Well, it just means you've got commitment. You're willing to do the right thing no matter the cost. A lot of folks who come through Emmanuel, they love our church. They love our missions emphasis. They love teaching through Scripture. But if folks end up leaving at some point, it's usually with these words to me. "You know, Wade, we love the message of grace. We love hearing every Sunday what God has done for us through the person of Jesus Christ. You are consumed and saturated by the love of God, and we rejoice in that. But we so desperately want to hear messages about commitment. I want my husband to know what it means to be committed to Christ. I want my children to know there's a cost to following Christ." And by the way, folks who usually leave Emmanuel, it's because they don't feel we talk about commitment enough. And here's the thing. God forbid we ever be the kind of church that makes people feel uncomfortable when they leave. No. We're kingdom people. And those brothers and sisters in Christ that the Spirit leads to another church, we're going to support them. And we're going to encourage them. Because we are all family, no matter what church we attend. But let me address the issue they raise specifically. I plead guilty. We do not talk a lot about commitment to Christ on Sundays. Do you know why? I am convinced that the Bible emphasizes God's commitment to sinners through His love as seen in the person and work of Jesus Christ. However, when we come to what it means to be committed to Christ in Scripture, because we go verse by verse through the Bible, we'll deal with it, Terry. And this morning, we're coming to a passage of Scripture that is all about commitment. And so if you're here and you're asking yourself the question, how does commitment to Christ parallel or relate to the grace of God in Christ? In other words, how can I receive the love of God by faith while at the same time be encouraged to commit my life to the Lord Jesus Christ? How do those two things line up? Well, this morning I hope to show you, because in our text from the words of Jesus, we're going to see all of us who know Jesus must be willing to march into hell for a heavenly cause. Luke 14, Jesus is speaking to the religious people of his day. He has just gone to their house. The leader of the Pharisees, the leader of the religious, had made a meal. And we saw a couple of weeks ago how there was a man in that house with dropsy. He couldn't walk. He was paralyzed. Everyone ignored him but Jesus. which says that religious people sometimes lose sight of the weak and the wounded. And God forbid that we ever do that. Jesus sees the man in need of healing, moves toward him and heals him. And then he begins to teach the Pharisees. And we pick up after leaving the house of the Pharisees. And the Bible tells us in verse 25, large crowds were going along with him. And he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now this verse right here, verse 26, this causes great consternation in the lives of many Christians who read the Bible. How can you hate your father and hate your mother and hate your son and hate your daughter and hate your own life? Well, hang in there. I'll show you in just a moment what Jesus is saying. It's not what you think. It's not the kind of hate that your drunk father had for you when he beat you. No, 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 no. Let's go on. Jesus continues. Verse 27, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish it, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the other king coming against him with 20,000 men? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So then, none of you can be my disciples who does not give up all his possessions. Wow. Let's talk about this. First thing I want you to see is, according to Jesus, anyone can come to him outwardly. And many do. The invitation to those who wish to follow Jesus is, whosoever will, let him come. And in our text, we see that large crowd. We're going along with him. Large crowds were following him. It's easy to say, I'm a Christian. It's easy. Yesterday, I had one of the most unusual sales calls I think I've ever been a part of. We've got four grown kids. Two of them are married. One's about to be married in May. The other one has a very dear girlfriend and could be married soon himself. We've got two grandkids, a third on the way. Our grown children are still on their mom and dad's phone plan. How does that happen? So I made the phone calls yesterday. Hey, kids, listen. Your mom and I, we found out that there's a new rate plan, only two lines. Unlimited data, unlimited text, unlimited phone calls, $100 total. You're now officially off our $5,000 a month plan. So we went to the cellular place to get this new plan. And there was a gentleman who was helping me. And he was typing in my address. He said, Enid, wow, we love Enid. What do you do there? I said, well, I'm one of the pastors at Emmanuel. He said, Emmanuel, what church is that? I said, the one with the big casino sign. Oh, yeah, I know exactly where that church is. And so on. He begins talking to me. And he says, what else do you do? I said, well, I love to write. He said, really? I said, yeah. And he asked me about my books. He said, you know, I'm writing my first book. I said, what's it about? He said, it's an autobiography. I said, oh, it's about your life. He said, yes. He said, I'm transgendered. I'm going through a sex change. Now, I was very friendly with him throughout the entire conversation. He was one tough-looking hombre. He was a tough dude. Now, he had hair and ponytail. And I could tell that he was taking some drugs to move from a male to a female. And I wasn't going to embarrass him in any way. But I said to him, I said, well, is this change after your service in the army and your divorce? He said, oh, no. He said, my wife and I, we're still married and we're working through all of these issues. And I'm like, what? Now, I told Rochelle afterwards, we live in a country where it is easy to say, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. It's easy. Large crowds went after Jesus. But not all who profess Christ are truly his disciples. We had a great visit there in the office. It took about an hour of what it meant to be a Christian and to follow Christ. And one of the things that I mentioned was a disciple is one who gives full loyalty and support to another. So, as Jesus leaves the house of the religious leaders and he's walking, there's a large crowd that follows him. He stops and he turns around and he speaks to them directly and he says, listen, not everyone here will be my disciple. And then he gives several things in our text that could be called requirements for being a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Number one, to be Christ's disciple, I must love no one more than him. Now, this is what he says in this verse that is very difficult for some to comprehend, verse 26. If anyone comes to me, follows me, and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. What? That doesn't even square with what he said in other places. We are to love people the way he loves us. I'm to love that transgendered man who's selling me a phone plan the way Jesus loves me. I'm not to hate him. But right here he says, I'm to hate my mom and my dad and my son and my daughter. How can that be? That's not the gospel. Well, it's because you're not understanding the way the word hate is used in Jesus' day. Let me explain what I mean. In the parallel account of this story in the book of Matthew, Matthew describes what Jesus said when he turned to the large crowd following him, and he puts it like this. He who loves his father or mother more than me, or his son or daughter more than me, cannot be my disciple. He who loves himself more than me cannot be my disciple. So hate in Jesus' day means you love less than you love Jesus. Now, let's be real practical here. Here's what this means. Young ladies, I want to speak to you. To be a Christian, to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ means that when your boyfriend says to you, hey, sweetheart, if you really loved me, you would do what I'm asking you to do. And he is attempting to lead you to cross a boundary that you and your parents have set for your life until marriage. And to prove your love for him, you must do it. You ought to quote this verse to your boyfriend. I cannot be a disciple of Christ if I ever love you more than I love Jesus. By the way, this man in the cellular store who's struggling with his identity, I would say to him, you cannot follow Jesus if you love yourself more than you do him. Are you with me? That's all it means. So that means, Abe and I have had some discussions about the fact that around the world, Christians are dying for their faith in Christ, being persecuted. But some of the things that really hurt us is when we read about Christian men who have their boys taken in Syria by Islamic terrorists. This happened about a month ago. And the father was made to watch as the Islamic terrorists cut the fingers of his son off one by one and said, if you will just renounce Christ, we will stop. And the father didn't. How in our Savior's name can that be? Because that man loved Jesus more than his own son. Listen to me. If you think loving your wife more than you do Jesus, or your husband more than you do Jesus, is something to be commended, you're wrong. The fact of the matter is, to be a disciple of Christ, he must be loved more than all. Second, Jesus tells me, to be Christ's disciple, I must daily die to myself and follow him. That's there in verse 27. What that means is, every day I wake up, I realize that I am living for Christ. I realize that, yes, I have some desires, but I must weigh those desires in terms of Christ's desires. And when my desires are in conflict, I die to myself to follow him. Wow, this is real commitment. This is genuine discipleship. This is what it means to follow Jesus. You say, Pastor, I so love the message of grace. That's what I want. I want the message of grace. Well, now watch. In my opinion, you will never die to yourself until you're captivated by the love of Jesus Christ. And I think one of the reasons the message of Scripture is saturated with the love of God for you in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is because once you're convinced of his love for you, you die to yourself to follow him. This is what I said in the earlier service this morning at 8. I said, listen, in marriage, I want you to think about something. If you are constantly bugging your spouse, nagging your spouse, saying, hey, listen, stop. Don't have anybody in front of me. Don't pay any attention to anybody else but me. You're not going to have your spouse's heart. But when you are full of the love of Christ for your soul and you love your spouse unconditionally, that love frees up your spouse to be genuinely committed to you. I am of the opinion that all marriages can be restored when one or the other in the relationship loves without conditions. When you begin to understand that Jesus Christ has loved you without conditions, oh my word, you are committed to him. But Southern Baptist, we've done a disservice to our country. Now, I'm not mentioning Methodist Assembly of God, anything like that. No. They're our brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm only going to talk about us. We've done a disservice. You know what we do? We invite kids to an event. And we use every kind of enticement, games, pizza, rock music, whatever. And then we get them in the auditorium. And we scare them to death about hell. And we ask them, do you want to go to heaven? And everybody raises their hand and says, yes, I want to go to heaven. And then they go out, and they no more live for Jesus. than the man on the other side of the moon. You see, here's the deal. Jesus stops the large crowd and says, "Why are you following me? What is it that you want?" "I have disciples. And if you're to be my disciple, you're to love no one more than me. And you're to die to yourself." And then he says, "For me, Wade Burleson, to be a disciple, I must give up all my possessions to him." That's the last verse, verse 33. You say, "Wade, what do you mean? I've seen the car you drive. I've seen the house you live in. I see the possessions that you have. What do you mean? You haven't given those up." Oh, now watch. Here's what Jesus is saying. Wade Burleson must recognize those things are not his. Somebody needs a place to live, they're going to live with us. Somebody needs a car to drive, we're going to give them a car. Why? Because the Spirit of God says, "This is mine. You do what I say with what I have." Rochelle and I are but stewards of what he has. So, now watch, and I'm done. I'll close with this. The Bible says, Jesus speaking, those who truly follow Christ finish well. You know, a lot of churches, they say in the interview process when they're hiring a pastor, "Hey, listen, we got a lot of people who come, but how do we close the back door? How do we keep people from leaving the church?" Here's the answer. You don't. Christ does. Because when he captivates a person by his love and sets them free to be committed to him fully and totally, nobody leaves him. This is what Jesus is saying. There is a cross to carry and there is a cost to count when you follow Christ. Jesus gives us two illustrations. The large crowd is following. Maybe some of them saw him feed 5,000 people. Maybe a few of them saw him heal the man with dropsy. Who knows? Maybe some of them had heard that he could give them food or money or healing. Who knows? But he stops the large crowd and he says, "Listen, all of you, listen to me. Not everyone who follows me is my disciple. And if you love anybody more than me, you cannot be my disciple. And if you don't die to yourself daily, you cannot be my disciple. And if you don't see everything you have as mine, you cannot be my disciple." And then he gives us two stories. Think about this. What man out there, when he's ready to build a building, he pulls out his plans, he looks at the architectural plans that have been designed. Who out there will not first count the cost of how much the building will be? If he doesn't, he'll get halfway finished and he can't end it. Or Jesus uses a king. In our day, it would be a general. What general among you, like Schwarzkopf, is going to go out to war, and he knows that the opposing general has double the amount of men? That general will not go to war. He's counting the cost. He will send a delegation for a peace treaty. So it is with those of you who are following me. Count the cost. Now here's the good news. Jesus is uninterested in your public confession. He wants to know of your private commitment. Jesus is unimpressed with how many messages Wade Burleson preaches. It does not impress him. He wants to know that Wade Burleson will do what he says. Let me show you what I mean. A lot of times what happens in professional ministry, the religious professionals, like the Pharisees, you're one way in public and you're another way in private. this morning in the 8 o'clock service, we were going through this message, and we use a different microphone system, and it's a wonderful group of people. Had a large crowd in the chapel, and when I finished the message, I introduced Dr. Glazier, who'll be speaking in just a moment to dismiss us. And as I was walking out, I forgot to turn my mic off. And I'm walking down the hallway and go into my office, and everything I am saying is being broadcast in the worship service. Now, unless you've been in that situation, you don't know what it feels like to review everything that you said for the last minute and a half. What if I would have said, "Oh, I am so glad that service is over. Those people." You with me? Let me tell you something. Jesus doesn't care what you do on Sunday. He's interested how you're talking in the hallway. When he says to me, "Wait, listen, the way you spoke to your wife, you make that right. You seek her forgiveness. Wait. You do what I say." When you were growing up, Richard, did you play that game Simon Says? You know what that is? You kids, you know what Simon Says is? Simon says, rub your stomach. Simon says, pat your head. And then the person leading it, right, says, pat your head, rub your stomach. And if you do it without the person saying Simon Says, you're out of the game. Because you only do what Simon says, right? Okay. We are such strange ducks when it comes to Christianity. We gather on Sundays and we talk about what Jesus says. I'll tell you what he says in the Hebrew and in the Greek. We'll have Bible studies. We'll go into small groups and we'll read what Jesus says. We'll discuss it. We'll interpret it. We'll debate it. But we don't do it. Let me tell you, if you follow Jesus without doing what he says, you're not a disciple. Now again, some of you are saying, "But Pastor, where is the message of grace? Where is the message of love? Where is the message that God has loved us so much in Christ and everything we need is found in him?" I'm glad you asked. Here's my point, and I close with this. You will only be committed to the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone above anyone else when you recognize what he has done for you without conditions before you ever sought him. He loved you so much, he gave you his son. He loved you so much, he called you to his son. He loved you so much, he forgave you, he adopted you. He has blessed you. He has made you the apple of his eye. When you begin to understand that great love, you will be committed to Christ. So I ask you this morning, if you're following the Lord Jesus, are you committed to do what he says? If I had more of an opportunity to visit with Amanda, the transgender gentleman, if I had the opportunity to make a disciple of him, I would spend some time with him and I would convince him of the love of God for his soul. And I would say to him, "What does God say to you through his word about how you're to love your wife? And I'm not sure it involves changing your gender." Now that's an extreme example. But for me, it would be, "Wade, what is Jesus saying Don't just talk about it, Wade. Do it. Because that's the evidence that you are his disciple. Let's pray together.